or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book," that is, speaking, addressing the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now, I'm not going to elaborate on John's vision. I'm not going to tell you what I think about the book that no one could open but Jesus. I'm not going to get into the question of the four living creatures, whether these are orders of angels, the elders, whether these are the angelic order or the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm not going to talk about them. I'm going to talk about this new song that they sang. For a number of reasons, not the least of which, it's a whole lot easier than the first part. Now, this must have been something. We just say that going in. I mean, regardless of what else we think about this vision that John had, it must be something to cause the heaven itself to sing a new song. Now, it's not unusual. First of all, let me point out, it's not unusual that they were singing, because God's creation is a singing creation. The best of God's creation has music. The animals don't have music. I got a dog that howls, but in the final analysis, it just is not music. We understand that music is the highest form of all man-made beauty. Music, I think, beyond any dispute, is a greater art form than the graphic art, such as painting, or the plastic art, such as sculpture. That music is better and more durable and more impressive. And because music is so much a part of God's creation, one of the best parts of God's creation, we're saying now that it's not unusual that they were singing. We'd expect this kind of thing. In fact, I little trust a man who doesn't like music. I suspect that a man who does not like music has got something dreadfully wrong with his spirit, not just his ear. You see, I don't mean any particular kind of music. I mean, he's got, but a man or a woman have got to come to light somewhere between Tchaikovsky, Chet Atkins. But somewhere in there, you've got to find some music that you like. And I admit, I was raised on Adam and Eve and Isaac and Jacob, and David and Goliath, and Peter and John, and Ananias and Sapphira, and Homer and Jethro. And it's not simply those who are good singers. Have you noticed that in the human spirit, a human spirit that is human, a human spirit, the man or woman that is in tune with God at all, is also in tune with music? And not because, say, you got a good ear. I may not be able to sing. I have found often, to my regret sometimes, that those who like me have the littlest ability often use it the most. You see, I've known people who are tone deaf that love music. Couldn't carry a tune if they had to. I remember one time we were down at the Kamishi, this great men's meeting. There were 5,000 or 6,000 men singing, and we were just singing away. I noticed somebody near me. And I'm telling you, this old boy was bad. I mean, you know what? A person who is tone deaf will hit a note once in a while by accident. But he was missing them all, and he was missing a long way. And I don't have a good ear. I can tell when I'm not singing the right note. Sometimes it takes me 3 or 4 measures to find it, but by then it's too late. But anyway, this boy was really, I looked around, it was my old friend Charlie Ross, at that time preached down at the Christian Church in Brighton. Old Charlie was just rearing back and singing for all he was worth, and I'm telling you, it was terrible. I mean, it was awful. And I punched him, I said, "Charlie," I said, "I didn't know you sang that bad." And he said, "I do." He said, I do." He said, "I can't sing at church." He said, "Because everybody hears me." Here were 5,000 men. Everybody singing at the top of their voice. I didn't make the least bit of difference. And he said, that, you know, because nobody could hear him except those unfortunate souls like myself who were sitting right next to him. And boy, he was singing. You see, what I'm saying is that there's a song in your heart, whether there's one in your ear or not. And this is a part of God's creation. So we're not surprised to read in Revelation chapter 5 that these of God's creation were singing. Now, music is a very, that which we sing about, and the fact of our singing is very important to God, and we should not be turned off to music by much of modern music. Music is one of those things which, being very powerful and very good, can also be very bad when it is subverted by the devil. And I'm the first one to admit that music has been used to play a march to hell for many of this generation and other generations. So music, while it can be very good, it can also be very bad. And much of the modern music is very good, and much of it is very bad. And much of it is music, most of it's about human love or lust in the dust or despair songs, which are popular for, you know, the top 50 last 2 weeks. And there's songs about nothing or songs about despair and songs that aren't good music. I remember one musician was responsible for organizing one of these sing-ins or festivals or something where all these high school kids get together, you know, who've got their own groups together. He was organizing a thing, and he said, "Oh, these kids love music. These kids dream music. These kids eat music. They sleep music. I just wish they'd learn to read music." Well, anyway, those who are in heaven, those in heaven and upon earth who are part of God's creation are singing people. God's creation seems to be born with a song in it. And music belongs in the church, doesn't it? Music belongs in the praise and worship of God. Music is one of those things that we expect to find God's creation doing in praise to Him. In fact, the last words in the book of Psalm, the last Psalm, Psalm 150, ends this way. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath has breath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I freely admit that music being somewhat of a cultural thing, that it would not be very worshipful to me to hit cymbals and to dance. But in their culture, that was music, and I'm sure they would not appreciate much of our music. But the point is that God's creation brings music to the praise of Him. And I think it's sad that some feel very badly about music in the church. And of course, I say it has been abused sometimes. Gerald Kennedy tells about the time up in Northern England, a little Methodist chapel had gone for years without any musical instrument, and finally, they get a discussion. Well, a hassle arose in the church as whether or not to buy a little melodeon. A melodeon is a little kind of a miniature organ with bellows. You know, somebody stands back there and pumps. It's not very big and not very loud. And one of the old saints in the church, and the church voted to buy a melodeon. He just couldn't take that. I mean, that was too much, so he left the church. About a few months later, one of his old friends met him on the street, and he said, "Say," he said, "I hear you've been going down to the Church of England." And he said, "Yes." He said, "I don't understand that at all. So they got a great big pipe organ down there, and they play it all the time. You objected to a little melodeon here in the chapel." And he said, "Well," he said, "no, an organ in the Church of England is one thing, but a melodeon in the house of God is something else." It'll take you a while. But you see, music belongs in the church, doesn't it? Because we sing. Because we must. Because joy must be expressed. And we only stop singing, we lose our joy. I noticed in the history of the church, and one of the things I'm very interested in is the history of the church, that when the church went into the period of the Dark Ages, when spirituality was replaced with big buildings and liturgy. You see, and this, by the way, this is the way people get. Look in the history of the church. Let me teach you something here. Listen closely, because it may happen to us. But the less religion there is in the heart, the bigger the fancier the buildings get, and the more formal the worship services get. So pretty soon you get all ceremony and no religion, no worship. And the history in Europe in the Dark Ages, when the church lost its spirit, it lost its doctrine of justification by faith, it lost its joy, and in this process, it lost its song. The closest they could come was the Gregorian chant. That is something between, it's a kind of a theme of a mortician's convention. And when we will lose our song, when we lose our joy, you get that? I said something there. Israel lost its song when it lost its joy. Psalm 137 records the time of the Babylonian captivity when they said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion upon the willows, in the midst of it we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" The willow tree was synonymous with Babylon, the great Euphrates and Tigris River Valley, where only a tree would grow would be willow trees. And when they didn't have the temple, when there was no animal sacrifice, when there was no Mosaic worship, when there was no affirmation of the covenant, when there was no forgiveness of sin, when there was no activity of the priesthood, when there was no mediation, when there was no holy place, when there was no holy of holies, when there was no day of atonement, then they hung their harps in the willow trees and said, we cannot sing. And listen, the church will lose its song when we lose our joy in Jesus Christ. When we lose our Savior. Listen, but as long as we have a Savior, as long as we have the new covenant, as long as we have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of His cross, for that long we will have a song. God have mercy on us if we forget to sing. And so we're not surprised, this is what I'm saying going in, that we're not surprised to read about, in Revelation chapter 5, about God's creation singing in heaven. I think we would notice that the church, that God's creation really is only part of creation that has anything to sing about. And it has been those down through the years in the church of dynamic faith who have produced dynamic singing. Listen, people who are spiritually dead do not produce great music. And this is true also in the classics. Most of those who are the great writers of what we call classical music were men of great faith. Some of the greatest music has been written in praise to God. Who can not be? I feel sorry for the person. He's dead and is due for a committal service. If his heart is not stirred, for instance, by Handel's Messiah and especially the Hallelujah Chorus. Men of great, great faith write great music because there's great joy and great reason for living. In other words, people don't sing unless they have something to sing about. And I think that's why some of the pitiful music of our generation, the generation which works upon the philosophy of despair, is just that, it's pitiful. I was reading this week, you know, one of these pep books, these auto-suggestion or power positive thinking books, which are being offered as a substitute for Christianity so much these days, is a book by Dale Carnegie called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. How many of you ever took a salesman course? Al Miller, I bet you read that, haven't you? I read it. You know, that's supposed to pep you up, and it's okay, you know, but it's so limited. How to stop worrying and start living. Well, they translated that into French. You ready for this? Now, with all apologies to my Southern Indiana French, it comes out in French, but the title of that book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, De Vistici Vive Kiladial, which means, translated, you ready for this? Overcome your troubles. Live. What the devil? And my point is, how are you going to put that to song? Listen, it's only those who have been to Calvary who really have anything to sing about. And so we're glad, aren't we, that God's creation in heaven is singing. And so we're not surprised to find them singing. We are interested in their new song. It says, but they sang, and they sang a new song. Heaven sung at creation. Job 38 says that, talks about in creation when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. My, there was singing in creation. There was singing that night over the Judean hills to those shepherds when the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. Why? Because a Savior is born. And they sang that night. But this was a new song. This was something different. And I would point out, not only are we not surprised to find them singing, but we are thrilled by their new song. Verse 9 says, this is what they're singing about. Worthy art thou, that is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Why? For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. Why was this a new song? Well, you see, they were singing about Calvary. And as I said before, Calvary is the hill of song. Generation after generation, men and women and boys and girls have been to Calvary and gone away rejoicing, like the Ethiopian eunuch who came to Calvary through the preaching of the gospel, and he was baptized into the death of Christ. And what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. And I'm glad to be a part of that company of generation upon generation and age upon age who has come to the cross and gone on their way rejoicing. And heaven is singing about the cross. That's good to know, isn't it? But it was new. It was a new song. Why? Because there had never been anything like that before. Listen, there was never anything like the cross before the cross. It was new. A whole new kind of thing. Paganism had nothing like it. The very idea of God becoming man and becoming a substitute dyer, God assuming human flesh and visiting his own righteous wrath against sin upon himself in the person of his Son, God dying for men. Ancient religions were full of mythology about men dying for God. Never before was there anything like God dying for man. Even in the law of Moses, the doctrines of the covenant, animal sacrifice, there was which was marvelous in its own time. It could not really stand in the same class with what happened at Calvary. It was something new. They sang a new song about it. And we can lean our hearts upon the truth that being eternal is ever new. Have you ever noticed that the preaching of the cross always is new? And I don't know how you feel about this, but this is that every time I preach about the cross, and I, of course, have preached about the cross hundreds of times, but I never, ever get the impression that I'm preaching something old and tired and common. Have you noticed that? We sing a song, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." The song says, even though I've heard it many times before, that it's still new, want to hear it again. Don't you feel that way? That is, we know the story of the cross, don't we? We know about Jesus dying for us. But aren't you glad to hear it every time you do hear it? It's new. And this was nothing like this had ever been heard of before. The angels, who do not know the future, had never seen anything like this before. Heaven, which joined those who earnestly desired to look into the things, Peter says, that the prophets wrote about, never saw anything like this before. And ancient Oriental philosophies and religions had never seen anything like this before. And so it was new and marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? And the church was new. He has not only purchased with his blood, he has purchased men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And this was new. Even the Mosaic covenant had been a national covenant. The very idea that God would unite in one body, in one family, men of every race and nation and tribe and tongue was new. The world had never seen anything like that before. The law of humanity had been before this time that you look out for yourself and your own. As Jesus said, the philosophy of the Gentiles is love those who love you and hate those who hate you. The world had never seen anything like this before. And we ought to be rejoicing in this. And I'm always glad about this. You know, I'm glad to read. Of course, what he's talking about is the church. When those who are purchased by the blood of Jesus from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, he's talking about the church. And I'm glad to read in Revelation chapter 5 that heaven sang about the church. You know, we ought to sing for each other. That is, we ought to be glad for each other. Are you glad? Are you glad for each other? Are you glad for the church family? Does that make you want to sing? Somebody said, there's a song in my heart this morning because of the church family. Amen. I tell you, something about getting together makes you want to sing. Now, back in the days before television, thing boggles the mind, anesthetic. Anyway, people get together. And the first thing you did was you sang. You got together and you sang. Badly sometimes, but you sang. Christians get together and sing. Go home and make a pot of chili, and what do? You sing. Why? Because there's something about the very fact, the very phenomena of a bunch of God's children getting together that somebody says, let's sing. And we can sing because of each other. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And I mean that when I sing it. Because I tell you, God's family is enough to sing about. Sometimes you sing the blues, but at least you sing. Now, isn't that great? That heaven sang a new song. First of all, it was new in that the world and heaven itself had never seen anything like the cross before. They had never seen anything like the church before. And so they could not sing about it with old songs. They had to write a new song. I don't know who wrote this. Perhaps God did. But anyway, when they saw anything as marvelous and astounding and as eternally new as the cross and the church, they had to write a new song. Because the songs of the old Holy of Holies that the priests sang, the holy place, would not fit for the New Jerusalem. The songs of the captivity would not fit. The songs of paganism would not fit. Any song that was sung by God's creation, whether upon heaven, in heaven or upon earth, simply would not fit the new glory until they had a new song. And we've been singing it ever since. Now verse 10, last of all, says, this is part of what they sang about in this new song. And now it's made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now that was new. What was new about that? Has not God always been king of the earth? Well, yes and no. What reigned upon earth? Well, you know, who really ruled? Do we rule upon earth? It's interesting. I think we ought to realize that the Bible clearly says that the church is reigning upon earth, that we are in charge, that we are ruling. Now, you say, well, that takes a real stretch of the imagination, because it sure doesn't look like it. It looks like that Satan is ruling. But Satan does not rule the earth. He has a lot of authority on earth, which authority he has usurped, which has been illegitimately given to him. But what really rules upon earth? Well, before Jesus, the Bible says that death reigned. Death. Now, you should look at it. If we, just ruling out the resurrection of Jesus from our thinking for a moment, who really reigns upon earth? Well, you'll have a government. It may be a totalitarian government. It may be a republic. And it will say, now this you shall do and this you shall not do. And men shall rise to high places in these governments. Kings and lords and presidents and prime ministers. But who really, does anybody rule them? Is there anything or anyone who comes along and says, okay, now you come with me and you do what I say? Of course, it's death, isn't it? Death reigns. We said Wednesday night in our midweek service that of all those who have been buried in the Rose Hill Cemetery, that 100% of them are still there. Death seems to reign. That governments fall and governments rise and men come to great power. But when the grim reaper comes along and says, follow me, sonny, everybody goes. Why? Because death has been in charge. Who really rules, you see? In the original Mowgli series, the Jungle Boy series from Rudyard Kipling, he tells a story, in a story called Red Dog. Just by the way, so the phrase comes about this playing football where everybody, all 11 men, and the referees and the coach and the water boy all gang up on the quarterback. Everybody goes after him. He used to call it Red Dog. Well, in this story, it was the setting, of course, is the jungle, and it's mythology of the Jungle Book series. And Hathi, the elephant, was supposed to rule in the jungle. He was supposed to be the king of the jungle. Why? Because nobody would tell him to come or go. And nobody turned aside for... He turned aside for no one. He went where he went. It's like, and where did he sleep? Anywhere he wanted to. He was the king of the jungle. And all of a sudden, from the south came this red dog. This animal was very dog-like, and they would come by the hundreds, and they would just sweep everything in its path, and nothing could stand before the red dogs. And it became a great controversy in the jungle. Who was really king of the jungle? Well, if the elephant had to turn aside from this onslaught of these red dogs, then they must be the king of the jungle. They must be the lord of the jungle. And as the story works out, Mowgli leads the red dogs to the destruction by the real lord of the jungle, and they found that when they went through the whole jungle family, they found that the only creature in the jungle that turned aside for nobody, that nobody could withstand, was the bee. That is, every animal died when attacked by the furious black bees of India, and that's what killed the red dogs. In the final analysis, they were the lord. Because why? Because nobody could withstand these tremendous swarms of bees. Well, on earth, death is really the lord. He would be, were it not for Jesus Christ. Because we read in Hebrews 2:14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Note that Satan ruled only in that death rule. Why? Because Satan can kill the soul, or can kill the body, but after that can do nothing more. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, do not fear him who can kill the body, that is, wield the power of death, and after that can do nothing more. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he was talking about God. The devil does not have that power. And the only power that Satan had was death itself. And death reigned until Jesus walked out of that tomb. That is, all who lived died. And they stayed dead. The body was returned to the dust, and there was never any hope for the resurrection of the dead until Jesus came out of the tomb. And you see, that's why it was new. That's why it was new. That he has set up a people who are a kingdom. We are ruling. Don't you know that? In that through Jesus Christ, I'm going to say something now. Listen, I'm just about finished. But we need to. But we're getting back to this thing of the joy and the song of joy. That in Jesus Christ, you and I, because we are in Jesus Christ, by the grace and mercy of the living God, that we are those who reign upon the earth. We are kings on the earth. We reign. We rule the earth. Why? Because we have conquered death. We are those who look forward to life while living in a world that's dying. So we reign in Jesus Christ. Don't you see that? That we shall live. And this world shall crumble and die, and death shall do its best. And when it's done, we shall live because of Jesus Christ. And let me say that's something to sing about, isn't it? And this was new. And heaven had to write a new song to sing about that. And then we're priests, and I just mention this because it's late, just in passing. Those, a priest is one who has access to God. And in Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We are cavorting in the holy place. We are those who simply walk up to the Father in the name of the Son. And we can belong there, and we can ask what we want and need. And we can praise Him because we're in Christ Jesus. And that's a lot to sing about, isn't it? Well, but you see, it was new when Jesus died. And heaven, which had always sung, God's creation always sings, because it's got joy in the Father. But it was new. A new song had to be written when they sang about the cross, because nothing like that had ever been done before. And a new song had to be written when they sang about the church, because there was never anything like that before. And they had to write a new song when they talk about people who were now not subject to death, but rule by life and rule through life and in life in Jesus Christ. And that took a new song. The greatest of all is that we are back with the Father in Jesus Christ. And so we can sing. And I'll tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, what do you have to sing about? I'll tell you, if you're not a Christian, then you really have nothing to sing about. The only song that you can sing is the song which this generation sings, the song of despair and joylessness and hopelessness. But in Jesus Christ, you can have life and you can have something to sing about. You can sing the new song, the song of redemption in the blood of Jesus, the song of life, the song of the church, the song of life. We're going to sing now the chorus that we picked out to use. If you don't know the words, they're at the bottom of your bulletin. This is our invitation. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And you'll have something to sing about. You see, that's what song is all about. It's about joy. If you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. We're going to sing it through. And we invite you, as we begin singing, to step out and join me here in the front if you're not a Christian. And you can obey the gospel. And you can have the new song because you've got life. And it's all in the Son. Why don't you do that? Some of you here have been taught the gospel, and you know you ought to obey the gospel. You know it's time, isn't it? It's time. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you really need to have the joy put back, you know, we need it sometimes. If you have fallen away from the Lord, you have got so tangled up in the things of the world that you hate yourself, you don't have Jesus anymore, not really. And you lost your joy and love. Let's not have it back. You can do that. You really are. You have to do the Spirit of the Father. Why don't you come and let one of the elders come and pray with you about your cross this week and about the next year.